Thanks, Dwayne, for wishing me good luck. I feel like
I need it. Oh, it's good. Thankfully, our hope is not in the maple leaves, right? Amen? Amen. This morning, as we continue in our series working through the book of Matthew, we're going to be looking at the nature and the nurture of the kingdom. And if the kids have not left yet, they should. Are there any kids left in here? We're good? Nobody's leaving. That means you all consider yourself not kids. That's good. That's good. Yes, so this morning as we continue our series in the book of Matthew, within this text we see two aspects of the kingdom. We see the nature of the kingdom in the parable of the wheat and the weeds, which is something that we need to simply understand and believe. And then in the mustard seed and the leaven and the prophet that is quoted in verse 35, we see the nurture of the kingdom, something that we need to believe and then do, something that we need to believe and then step into the work of nurturing the kingdom alongside of the Spirit. And so with verses 24 to 30 and then the explanation from verse 36 to 43, it's very simple. So I'm going to quickly go over what we need to understand and believe about the nature of the kingdom. First thing that we need to understand about the nature of the kingdom is that the seed that is sown is a good seed. It is the Son of Man, it is Christ who sows this seed, and it is a good seed that grows up into wheat. On Friday night with the youth, we started working through the book of Philippians. And in the first few verses of the book of Philippians, Paul tells the church that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. It is a promise that if Christ has begun a good work in you, he will bring it to completion. And so here within this parable, we see the nature of the kingdom with the wheat. That if a good seed of wheat has been planted in us, it will become wheat. Another important thing that we need to recognize from this parable is that is the nature of the field. I think maybe we might read a parable like this or a story like this and think that Jesus is talking about the church, that within the church there will be wheat and there will be weeds. And I think that's true. But when we look at the explanation that Jesus gives, in verse 38, he is very clear that the field is not the church. It is the world. The world is the kingdom of God. As we said before, when we get to the end of Matthew, we're going to see that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Christ. In the psalm that Dave read for us for our call to worship this morning, it acknowledged the heavens are his and also the earth. It all belongs to him. And so the kingdom is the whole world. And there are wheat and there are weeds in the world. The weeds are sown by the enemy, who is the devil. And the application that we need to take away from this is that it is not upon us, the workers in the field. This is a weird one, because we are the wheat, but we are also the workers. The workers are the wheat, and the wheat is the workers. But it's important to note that it is not upon us to execute final judgment upon who is wheat and who is weeds. Earlier on in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Do not judge, lest you be judged." We need to be careful about how we judge so that we are not judged in the same way. In fact, we will be judged in what is good and true and righteous. But what Jesus is saying here is it is not upon us to uproot the weeds and execute final judgment on people saying, "You are a weed. You are wheat. You are a weed. You are wheat." We need to act in faith and look at our brothers and sisters and help each other to produce fruit so that we may show that we are wheat. But it's not upon us to go out into the world, pick out the weeds, and execute final judgment upon them. And the final judgment that's described here is the burning of the weeds. It's in reference to hell. It's not upon us to send weeds to hell. It's upon the angels at the end of time to gather up the wheat and the weeds, to separate them, and for the Son of Man to execute his judgment. That is the nature of the kingdom. That is the nature of the kingdom of which we live in. It is the whole world. There is wheat and there is weeds. The good seed will produce wheat. And it is not upon us to uproot the weeds and burn them. And then this brings us to the smallest part of this text, but I think the most important part of this text for us this morning, which is the nurture of the kingdom. What we need to believe and then do. We see the parable of the mustard seed, that the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. That it is the smallest of seeds, but that when it grows into its fullness, it is the greatest in the entire garden. And then we have the parable of the leaven, that a woman hides in 3 measures of flour until it is all leavened. Now you see, in order for the seed to grow, for the mustard seed to grow, we can't just put it in the ground and expect it to grow. Every farmer in this room knows that we need water in order for seeds to grow to be their fullest, right? Can I get an amen from a farmer? Amen. Okay? It needs water. And in order for bread to rise and to be bread that is full, it needs leaven. And the condition, though, that we need in order to rely upon water or to rely upon leaven or even to go to water, we plant a seed, the condition we need to go to water and bring the water to the seed or to consider leaven as being capable of making dough rise is faith. Ultimately, we need to have faith in a God who has created an ordered world in which he has made it that a seed needs water in order to grow. If we do not believe that a seed needs water, why would we put water on it? If we believed it needed arsenic or acid, we would put acid on it. And I'm sure some people might do that, and they're confused. We must have faith in the water that God has created in order to grow the seed. And it's the same with the leaven. If we don't believe that this thing called leaven is capable of making dough rise, then we won't go get the leaven and put it into our dough. See, sometimes we throw around this phrase that we can't put God in a box. And that is true in the sense that we should not put God in a box of our own making. But the reality is that God is confined, is limited to his own infinite character, his own infinite being. God cannot do whatever he wants because God cannot sin. We could say he can do whatever he wants because he would never want to sin, but he is confined to his perfect nature. He cannot sin. Sometimes youth like to ask the question, can God create an object too heavy for that he cannot lift? No, because that would be outside of his nature. And this is good because it gives confidence to us and comfort in the fact that God does not change. That God has created an ordered world in which water grows seeds and leaven rises dough. That we're not left wondering, if I water this seed, will it grow or will it not? If I put leaven into this dough and knead it into the dough, will it rise or will it not? We know that it will. And so in order to nurture the kingdom that we are in, that we are workers in, we must have confidence in the promises of God. In order to be about the work of nurturing the kingdom, we must have confidence. We must put our faith in the decrees that God has made. You see, I wonder and I worry if we even know all of what God has promised to us in the scriptures. And then if we know them, if we know the promises that God has made, if we believe them. Because what I want to spend the rest of our time here in this sermon this morning doing is bring you into a promise of God that I have found in the scriptures that I am wrestling with. That I am wrestling with believing. Because I read it, I see it throughout scripture. And I wonder, can it really be true? Because in many ways, this promise that I see, I look around the world, I look around the church, and I don't see the evidence of it. So I wonder, is it true? Or are we missing something? I wonder if we know what God has promised and if we believe them. See, the reason that I bring this up is because this comes out specifically in the psalm that Matthew quotes here in verse 35. And if you want to turn with me to this psalm, it is Psalm 78. See, the reason that these parables aren't understood, the reason that Matthew is bringing up Psalm 78 and then the passage last week is bringing up Isaiah chapter 6, seems to be because the covenant that God made with his people was not kept. The people are not understanding, are not believing these promises because they have not kept the covenant. You see, promise believing, faith in the promises that God has made, is the linchpin of covenant keeping. The covenant that we primarily reside under today is the covenant made by Christ in the upper room, the covenant of his blood and his body broken for us, shed blood for us. We must believe in the death and resurrection of Christ in order to receive the promise of salvation. But what we see in Psalm 78 is another promise that explains why the people were not understanding these parables. So Psalm 78 says, "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth." This is where Matthew quotes, "I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old." Why is Matthew quoting this? Why is Jesus sharing in parables? We sometimes think that Jesus is sharing in parables to conceal things from people. He wants to hide the truth from people. But when we read on in this passage, and even when we read on in Isaiah chapter 6, which was quoted in the passage last week, I think we see that that's not the case. Because when you continue in Psalm 78, which I think Matthew is intending us for us to do when he quotes this in his gospel, he wants us to continue the psalm in our head. He says, "Things that we have heard and known." How is it that they should have heard and known? That our fathers have told us. "We will not hide them from their children, but tell them to the coming generation. The glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should be not like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God." And the psalmist goes on to describe all of the things that the fathers were supposed to teach their children. See, the promise that comes out in Psalm 78 is that if fathers and parents teach their children, they will know God and they will put their hope in him. See, Matthew quotes this because he is recognizing that in order for that present generation who is hearing Jesus speak these parables, in order for them to be able to understand these parables, their fathers were supposed to teach them to them. Jesus is not trying to conceal the nature of the kingdom by sharing these parables. He is showing that these people do not know because the people, the fathers, the parents have not been faithful to teach their kids as the covenant required them to do. Now you might say, but this was the most educated generation of Jews ever to live. They knew the Old Testament better than anyone. And that's true. They did know the Old Testament better than any of the people that came before them. But you see, they knew the facts. They knew the text. They knew all the things that they were supposed to do. But the question is, did their hearts understand it? See, later on, when we get to Matthew chapter 15, in verse 13, Matthew quotes Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13. And Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13 says, "This people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me. And their fear of me, their fear of God, is simply a commandment taught by men." See, these people were just taught to think certain things and do certain things. But they were not taught to do it from the heart. This is why Jesus calls the Pharisees whitewashed tombs. Because they have cleaned themselves up beautiful on the outside. They do all the right things when they are perceived, when they are seen in public. And yet they are like a tomb, filled with death and decay on the inside. They honor God with their mouths, but their hearts are far from them. See, teaching and accepting the gospel is dependent upon our faith in God's promises, not in merely doing what God tells us to do. To try and illustrate this, if I was to tell one of the youth kids, if they come over to my house and mow my lawn, I'll give them $20. I've made a promise. Come mow my lawn, I'll give you $20. Sometimes I think we look at the promises of God and the things that he tells us to do in order to receive the blessing, and we go, well, I don't want to manipulate God. It's not manipulation for that youth kid to come over to my house and mow my lawn and expect $20. I told him that I would. And yet if that youth kid comes over to my house, starts the lawnmower in the middle of the lawn, and then sits on Snapchat for 30 minutes, and knocks on my door and says, look, I mowed your lawn. We have different definitions of what mowed the lawn looks like. In reality, in the letter, they've mowed it. There's a patch of grass that is mowed. But what the promise needed was mowing the entire lawn. That's what I said, come mow my lawn. It was inferred that you'd mow the entire lawn, and I give you $20. We see this same attitude in the Israelites. The first chapter of the book of Isaiah, God tells the Israelites, stop bringing me your sacrifices. That's odd, because didn't God tell the Israelites through Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Exodus to bring him sacrifices for their sins? He did. But in Isaiah chapter 1, we see that these people are bringing the sacrifices and just going, yep, there's the blood, there's my payment for my sin. I'm going to go off and cheat again, be greedy again, take someone that's not my wife or not my husband. I'm going to covet because there's a sacrifice for that. They did the things that God told them to do, but they did not understand the heart of it. If you read the psalm that King David writes after he's caught in adultery with Bathsheba, he says that God does not want the blood of sacrifices, but a true sacrifice is a broken and contrite heart. We were talking about this in adult Sunday school this morning, that the purpose of these symbols, the purpose of these sacrifices, is so that the people could see that the wages of sin was death. Something had to die for their sin. And they were supposed to feel the weight as they were putting their hand upon this animal and confessing their sins and seeing the blood pour out. That was what was supposed to happen to them. And yet God had made a way for them. They were supposed to feel the weight of it. They were supposed to feel it in their heart and have a love for God that he had made a way. And ultimately, looking forward to the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world forever. I want to note that this is where I wrestle, because it seems like God is promising that those that believe and keep the promises about teaching their children will have children who believe. I see it here in Psalm 78. I see it in Ephesians chapter 6 when Paul quotes the Ten Commandments. And he says, children, honor your father and mothers, for this is right. And then he says, for this is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Paul is saying that if children obey their parents, it will go well with them and they will live long in the land. But chapter 6 of Ephesians doesn't end there, because he puts the responsibility on fathers primarily, but on parents as a whole. He says, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And that word, that Greek word for discipline, means the entire enculturation of the person. Enculturate your children in the culture of God. Now, this may seem in conflict to what I've said before in previous sermons, that God chooses some and doesn't choose others. And I do believe that. I think we see that in the parable of the wheat and the weeds, that there is wheat and there are weeds. But I do not let that lead me to the conclusion that I should do nothing, because nothing I do will matter. I should pay attention here, because as I have wrestled with this, this has helped me the most. The foundation of our salvation, and of our kids' salvation, or our grandkids' salvation, or our friends' salvation, is not us. It's not us. It's not anything that we do, anything that we teach them, anything that we preach to them. That is not the foundation. The foundation of our salvation is the blood of Christ poured out for us on the cross. It is the choosing of God through the blood of Christ. That is the foundation. But the instrument that God has ordained for making it happen is the minister that brings the good news. Paul says in Romans chapter 10, how are people going to know about this thing that our God has done for us if we do not tell them? We have to tell them. We have to teach them. We have to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And when I say minister, when I say it is dependent upon the minister as the instrument, I'm not talking about me or Darren only. I'm talking about those whom Christ has commissioned to take the gospel to the nations. All of us. All of us have been given a task to take the gospel to the nations, to take it to the pagans in our city, to take it to our friends, to take it to our family, to take it to our kids. God has ordained and made it that we must plant and water by the Spirit working through us in order that God can give us growth. He has ordained and made it that we must plant and water by the Spirit working through us. Notice then that it's not even just us, it's God working through us in order that God can give us growth. And for children of Christian parents, their primary ministers are their parents. One of my roles here is being the youth pastor. And it is a joy for me every single week to take the kids of our church, the youth of our church, through the scriptures and teach the scriptures to them. But I am not their primary minister. Their parents are. Their parents are. See, last week, some of you may have left discouraged by something that Darren said in his sermon. He said that some of our kids are not going to make it because their seed ended up on rocky ground. Now, as Darren and I discussed this week, that may have come across as child rearing is a dice roll. And so we should let go and let God. He has chosen some and he's not chosen others. Nothing I do can have any effect on it. That is not what was meant by what Darren said last week. What was meant by that is that some of our kids will not make it if we simply plant a seed and depend on the seed that is planted. Like a sinner's prayer. A seed does not grow on its own. It needs to be cared for. The ground needs to be cared for. It needs to be given water. It needs to be given nutrients. We cannot look at little Johnny confessing Christ at age 3, say hallelujah, and put down the garden tools. It is not confess with your mouth and be saved, but confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised Christ from the dead and be saved. There must be faith. And we see if faith is genuine by the fruit that comes out of it. A believing heart produces fruit. This does not mean that our children should be perfect. This should not mean that any of us should be perfect by the time we leave our parents' home. But there should be evidence of fruit. Whether we are parents or grandparents raising kids or simply a friend walking with a new believer, we must be intentional to watch for and cultivate fruit. We can never, never put down the garden tools. The work is never finished until the end. See, when God appears to promise believing children, there is always an expectation of work. We already looked at one, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We saw another place in Psalm 78. Another important place is Deuteronomy chapter 6. Where parents are told to teach your children the commandments of God as you sit in your house, as you walk by the way, as you rise up, and as you sit down and go to sleep. These works must be done by faith in the promises of God. We must be fully convinced that God is able to do what he has promised, that is giving growth, and do what he has commanded us to do, plant and water. We must lead our children and not just clean the outside of the cup, but the inside as well. In faith, we must look to God to do this work through us and seek his forgiveness when we fall short, which we will. See, if we were to consider this illustration of the youth coming over to my house and mowing my lawn, the youth that comes over is blind. All of us are blind. The only way that we can see where the grass is and not just mow back and forth up the driveway or just do little strips off the corners is by looking to the Spirit of God who gives us sight to be able to walk in righteousness, to be able to do the works that God has prepared beforehand. That's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. The Spirit guides us in order to help us, in this illustration, mow the lawn. And where we fall short, where we miss patches, Christ comes behind us and cuts for us. We look to the cross. We look to the blood of Christ who has cleansed us of our sins, of where we've fallen short, and look to him to shore up where we have failed. See, this is the hard part. And this is where I wrestle the hardest with this. Because we all know good Christian people who have believed in God for their own salvation. We look at them and they are strong believers. They love the Word of God. They love Christ with all of their hearts. And yet they have lost their kids. And it is hard to reconcile that reality with these scriptures that appear to promise believing children. But when we consider Deuteronomy chapter 6, that we are to teach our children as we sit in our house, as we rise up, as we walk by the way, and as we lay down, I wonder if in this generation we have played ourselves. We often hear things like, I raised my kids the same. And maybe that's true for you. But I can tell you, if my parents said that, I would have to tell them that's not right. Because they raised my brother and I differently. And they should have. We were different people. But at the end of the day, we were not entirely raised by my parents. My brother and I had different friends, different teachers, different mentors. And the things that my brother and I, though he still loves Jesus, the things that my brother and I believe about the scriptures differ because of who taught us, of who led us, of who raised us. You see, in many cases, we send our kids off to be taught to think about the world by people who hate God. Instead of walking by a tree and asking why it grows to their parent or a trusted Christian teacher or a trusted Christian friend, they walk next to teachers and coaches and friends who hate God and tell them about evolution rather than God who created all things. And I'm not just picking on evolution as the devil itself. It's just one example. As I said, I wonder if we have truly been faithful in knowing and trusting the promises of God. Have we scoffed at the command to give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's? And sent our children off to become like Caesar instead of raising them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord when we sit in our house, when we walk by the way, when we rise up, and when we lie down. The reason that I wrestle with this is because I wonder if these promises are hard to believe because we have not been faithful to believe them and seek by the power of the Holy Spirit day in and day out to do what is asked of us. I wonder if it is hard to believe these promises because we treat raising our children as a roll of the dice. God has decided, so what can I do anyways? It doesn't matter who teaches them. It doesn't matter what is taught to them. It doesn't matter if it's me who loves God or somebody who hates God. It's God who decided. So I'll just throw up my hands. I'll put down the garden tools. Because what can I do about it anyways? See, if we look back at the parable of the wheat and the weeds in Matthew chapter 13, notice that the weeds were planted while the workers were sleeping. The weeds were planted while the workers were sleeping. Now, within this parable, God does not hold these workers responsible for the weeds being planted. They had to sleep. But we should consider, too, what would have happened if these workers had slept more than they should have. If they had been like the sluggard in the Proverbs, who rolls over and over and over in his bed. There would have been more weeds if they had slept more than they should have. See, the book of James tells us that we should not all aspire to be teachers, because teachers will be judged more harshly. I have seen deer in the headlight looks from people who I've suggested that they serve in teaching ministries in our church. And yet they have kids. And it makes me wonder, are they not confident to preach the gospel, to teach to their children? Some of these people that I've seen the deer in the headlights looks are selling themselves short. Some of you are selling yourself short. You know the word better than you think you do. You have been faithful to teach your children. You've been faithful to teach many generations of people in this church, in youth group, and in other ministries. And now you look at it and you say, I'm not an intellectual. You sell yourself short. And yet we should also check our hearts and ask the question, are we content with ignorance? Are we content with not knowing what God promises, with not knowing the word of God and relying upon somebody else to teach those whom God has entrusted to our care? The reality is that all of us are sinners. All of us have and will fall short in raising our kids, in preaching the gospel, in leading people to faith. But the question for us, I believe, in the scriptures is this. When we fall short, do we confess it in the moment to our kids, to the people that we have failed? And do we confess it to God? Or do we brush it aside as if it doesn't matter? And are we truly being faithful to seek the power of the Spirit to do the works that God has commanded us to do with those he has entrusted to our care? Are we or have we been careful to teach them and bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord as we sit in our house, as we walk by the way, and as we rise up and as we lie down? Not just merely doing the things, but doing them by faith. Cleaning the outside and the inside of the cup. Not being satisfied with a whitewashed tomb, but going into the heart. And raising up the dead to life. Trusting God to do that. You see, the answer in this is the gospel. It is the gospel from beginning to end. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Go to the cross and find forgiveness when you fall short, and press into the Spirit to walk in righteousness. I want to leave us with a quote from C.S. Lewis's book, The Abolition of Man. All the time, such is the tragedy comedy of our situation. We continue to clamor for those very qualities we are rendering impossible. You can hardly open the news without coming across a statement that what our civilization needs is more drive or dynamism or self-sacrifice or creativity, and I would add, faith. Lewis continues, in a sort of ghastly simplicity, we remove the organ and demand the function. We make men and women without hearts and expect of them virtue and enterprise. We laugh at honor and are shocked to find traitors in our midst. We castrate and bid the geldings to be fruitful. Friends, what practices of faith do we laugh at? What practice of faith do we laugh at expecting a glorious outcome? What blessing, what glorious future could we have in Bridgeway, could we have in Swift Current, if these promises are true? What revival, what joy. Remember that when Jesus told his disciples to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send forth workers, they became the answer to their own prayer when he sent them out. Let us be the answer of our prayers for our children, for our friends, for our community. Let us not expect God to miraculously change things for us when he has given us the means to do it through us. Let us press into the word. Let us press into the promises. Let us believe them and act like it. Let us seek to teach our children and our grandchildren and our friends as we sit in our house, as we walk by the way, as we rise up, and as we lay down. Let us allow the word of God to permeate every area of our lives, not just our Sunday mornings, not just our times when we sit in life groups, but every moment in every area of our lives. Let us give up the useless things that we do for the sake of our families. Let us put our full weight behind building God's kingdom and not our own. Let us be confident in our faith and sincere in our confessions. Let us not start the lawnmower in the middle of the lawn expecting results, or try to mow it blindly without going to the door and saying, "I can't do this alone. Come help me and cut where I have missed, because I cannot do it alone." Let us trust in the blood of Christ that goes behind us and the Spirit that leads us forward. Friends, I don't know, as I'm still wrestling with this, I don't know if I can 100% guarantee that if we do this, that we will see revival in our homes or in our communities. But if we believe these promises, I don't see how we can't. I don't see how we can't see God move in a way like we haven't seen before. Let us believe by planting and watering the mustard seed and kneading the leaven into the dough, and see then if our children and our community will understand and love the word of God when it is preached to them. That they will understand the parables, that they will understand the gospel, that it will not be folly to them. Let us believe in the faithfulness of God who began a good work in us, that he will bring it to completion, not by our sheer will, but by trusting in him to work through us, and to be about the work of being the instrument of that completion to those around us. Before I pray, I'm going to invite up the worship team, and I'm actually going to ask if we could start with that first hymn that we opened with, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." Because in all of this, in all things, we need to take things to the Lord in prayer. And so let's pray, and let's go to the Lord in worship. Father in heaven, our holy and faithful God, thank you that you do not change, that we can trust in you for our salvation because of the sacrifice of your Son on the cross. Father, fill us with your Spirit, we pray. Reveal to us where we have and are falling short. May we confess those sins with a broken and contrite heart, that we may receive the assurance of forgiveness. Help us, Father, in the works that you have set before us, that we would walk in them in righteousness and step with the Spirit, because we cannot do them alone. Help all of us to man our station and to do what you have asked of us to do, whether we have kids that we need to teach or friends that we need to preach the gospel to. Help us, Lord. Help us to plant and water. And we pray that you would then give the growth as you have promised that you would. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who sits on the throne of heaven. Amen.
you stand with us? What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every the Lord in prayer. Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer.
I want to send you off this morning with Paul's words to the Philippians. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. Go in the grace and peace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.